Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody. Welcome to Seacoast Church. My name is Josh Surratt. If I haven't met you yet, I have the opportunity to serve as a lead pastor here at the church, and we are just so grateful that you're here. We're grateful you're here in this room. We're joined right now by 13 other locations around South Carolina and Asheville, North Carolina. We love you guys. We're glad you're here as well. And check this out. Starting on August the 10th, we're launching our 14th location, which is in Summers Corner, South Carolina. So excited about all that God is doing out there. Starting next weekend, we'll be having preview services at Summers Corner. So if you know people that live in this very rapidly growing area outside of Somerville or in Somerville, but on the outskirts of it, it's God's up to some cool things up there, and we can't wait to see all that God does there. So many cool things happening in our church. This week, we'll have about 1,500 students, middle and high school students, that are at summer camp outside of Atlanta. And my wife, along with two of my kids, are some of them that are there. So if I look a little disoriented, it's just because the house is a little different. But so thankful God's going to move in incredible ways. And just believing and asking you guys to be praying that it's not just a camp hype experience, but that really lives are radically changed forever as a result of that. And we're in the middle of a series on Acts, and it's been great to study the New Testament church and to see how the word of God and the church came alive. And one of the things that I've noticed about reading through Acts again is just how much the supernatural is involved, how many miracles you see happening, how many times God spoke to different people in dreams or visions. And I'm going to introduce you to somebody today. In fact, I want Naeem to go ahead and come up as he comes. Welcome, Naeem. And as he does that, I want to help you get to know him a little bit. Naeem and I met in the 90s. We were dressed a lot differently back then. Yeah, we're old. Been friends for a long time. Yes. And one of the things that's cool about his story, and actually I think it's in your first book,
Ex-Muslim. It is, man.
But came to Christ just with a supernatural dream. God showed up to you, and your story's been so powerful. He shared that here at Seacoast. But we were talking, maybe 18 months ago?
Yes.
And we were both thinking about writing a book.
Yes, and what happened, bro?
I haven't written mine yet, but you wrote yours, and it's great. And but as he told me about the message, it's called Tomorrow Needs You, and he'll talk a little bit about that. But we were talking, and the book has come. It's much smaller than your first one. He's got less to say.
Hey, why are we talking about that?
but I was like, man, I really want our church to see you, to meet you. A lot of you have met him before. Some of you, this will be your first time. But I do want to honor him. I worked for Naeem. He was our first campus pastor. So back in the day, 2002, I think we launched the Annex.
Yeah, and I was kind of your boss, right?
He was my boss.
Yeah.
We have upgraded our campus pastor since then, and my bosses, but planted a church in Charlotte, and we've remained friends for a long time. I love the way that you, honestly, we would spend so much time in those early days leading that campus in prayer, going after God in your house, in your office. We've seen God do incredible things. We've seen you say wildly inappropriate things from platforms, and I would ask that you not do that today.
You're fearless. I mean, you don't know what's going to come out of my mouth now.
But one more time, let's just honor him and thank him as he brings the word of God to us. Love you, man.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Seacoast. Man, are you feeling good this morning? All right. Awesome. Hey, I owe so much to the Surratts, partly because there's so many of them, you know? Right? But I do have something. I have a bone to pick with your senior pastor. I do. Here's why. So early on in my speaking years, you know, I was trying to figure out Christianity because I grew up Muslim, trying to figure out what church means and then how do you preach and all that stuff. So his dad, the amazing Greg Surratt, he was a mentor, right? I was like, I want to preach like him. And so Greg Surratt, if you've ever heard him, which I'm sure you have, he uses this cute phrase when he's talking about arguing with Debbie. He was like, oh, my wife and I, Debbie and I, got into some intense fellowship. Intense fellowship. And I was like, that's cute. I want to be like Greg. So I was like, I'm going to do it. So we were at a young adults gathering, right? You know, because at one point I was the young adults pastor. And so I was like, I want to use that phrase. And so I start talking to them and I said, hey, you know, the other day, things got really hot and heavy with my wife. Things got loud, friends, because we were having some intimate fellowship. And I didn't know what I said. So I thought I said, intense fellowship. So I was like, okay. And the crowd's like laughing. And I'm like, oh, I'm killing this thing. I'm awesome. So then I'm like, oh, yeah, things got super loud, guys. I was like, Ashley, where is this coming from? I had to walk away. The entire time, the audience thought I was talking about. You can say it. I know it's church. You can say it. What? Somebody gets sex? Yes. Yes, sex. And I blame him. I blame him. Because the end of the service, I was like, I killed it. He was like, yeah, you did great. And my wife was the only one who said, you know what you just said? I said, what? It was amazing. She was like, no, you said intimate fellowship. And I was like, oh. So if at any point this morning you think I'm talking about sex, I'm not. All right? Let's get that clear. How about this? How about you pray? More for me than you, but let's just pray. Yeah, let's do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you so much that we are able to gather here, God. We're able to gather and anticipate, God, you speaking to us. God, I just thank you so much for your love for us, your joy that allows us to be our strength. So God, I pray that you would fill us with your presence, God. Fill every space here, not in this room, but in all the, not even in all the rooms that are watching and listening and tuning in, God, but in all the space in our hearts and minds of whoever who's listening anywhere. God, we love you. We thank you. You're so good to us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So today, I want you to take back control of your life. You feel like you're not in control. Anybody? Anybody? Yes? You feel like you... Like, when are you most not in control? Is it when you're watching TV with people? You're like, I want to watch this. And they're like, no, we watch this. How about in traffic? Anybody feel out of control in traffic? Yes? Make some noise. Yes? Yes, yes, yes. How many like to be in control? Let's admit that. Okay, see, all of you who raise hands, you're mature adults. The ones who didn't, you're like, we know you like to be in control. Okay? We do. What is it? We like to be in control. Well, I think it's being in control or being intentional about your life is very, very good. But there's one thing that wants to control you. Because there's so many things that want to control you. Like culture wants to control you, Instagram wants to control you, media wants to control you. A lot of people and events and things want to control you. But there's one particular thing that wants to control you, and I believe controls so many of us. And it's this thing that we don't really think about because we've lived with it so long. But it's this thing that controls us and we don't even know it. In fact, you're in a series in the book of Acts. And so we're going to go to the chapter, that the couple of chapters that we are allotted for this weekend, because in the middle of that, you'll realize this enemy, I believe, that wants to control your life. And in fact, it works so well with my the message in the book as well. So let's jump into the passage. If you got your Bibles, if you got something, if you can read, you got a screen over here. We're in the book of Acts. We are in chapter, anybody know? We are in chapter what? 10. We're in chapter 10 of this series. So let's jump right in, okay? So it starts off, and this is Peter talking, and he says this, surely not. Surely what? Surely not, Lord. I'm like, no way, God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Peter replied, I have never, ever eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him again and the second time, do not call anything impure that God has made what? Clean. Don't call what I've called clean, unclean. Don't do that. Then this happened, what? 3 times, right? And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, what's interesting about this is like, so Peter is having a conversation with God. God is showing him a vision. And in that vision, God tells him how many times? How many times? 3 times. Because Peter is the guy that needs to be told how many times? 3. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Remember that? He denied him how many times? Cock-a-doodle-doo. I deny you, what, yeah, 3 times. So God's speaking to him, and he tells him to do something that with Peter, it seems like it's so strange. Like God will invite you to a place. He'll invite you to do something that you feel like it's so unfamiliar, and it brings up anxiety and brings up worry and fear in your life. And see, that's the spiritual fear that I believe that so many of us, especially if you're watching, if you're here, we struggle with. People who are followers of Jesus or trying to know and understand who God is, we have, I believe, a spiritual fear. And here, Peter is talking about, like Peter kind of basically introduces his fear to us. And his fear is he doesn't want to be unclean. He doesn't want to do it. Which is so interesting to me because Peter is the guy. Peter, you remember Peter, walking on water, Peter. Peter's the guy who was interacting with Jesus, and Jesus is this dude who went around and he touched lepers. He went and talked to people who were seemingly unclean, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. Jesus, his master, his God, he was doing that, but Peter is now in a religion that he's, or a Christianity, because he's a follower of Jesus. He's in a Christianity that now is controlled by fear. He thinks things, there are certain things that he cannot eat, they're unclean, and he's afraid to get impure. And so what happens if you read that chapter is God says, what do you, no, this is not the deal. In fact, I'm inviting you out of your fear to do something that you, I don't know why you got wrapped into. Because so often, friends, so often we are followers of Jesus and we live in this freedom and we're like, yeah, it's freedom, we're set free. And then, and we don't realize that it's for freedom that God has set us free. And we end up forming a Christianity or forming a religion and a theology that believes that there are certain people who are unclean because we're clean. And he, even his master, went after the unclean, supposedly. But he went after them, and here he is like afraid of it. And so what happens if you read the story is that there's another thing going on. While God's talking to Peter, he's also talking to a guy named Cornelius who God says, hey, I want you to interact with Peter. And they interact, and this is the first time that Jesus has now entered into a Gentile house, an impure house. He's walked in and he's done that. He goes there and amazing things happen. People come to faith in Jesus. It's amazing. He comes back and he tells his friends, he tells his Christian buddies, hey, this is what happened. And they are what, excited? They're excited? No, my friends. What are they? Let's just find out. He says this. This is Acts 11, verse 3. It says this. Help me out. Let's read this together. You went into the house of uncircumcised. I know, it's too early in the morning for that. But anyways, okay. For uncircumcised men and what? Ate with them? You ate with them? You did what? What are you doing? What were they motivated by? Love for people? I don't know, there's something else. Because sometimes our past religion, or maybe even our present religion, keeps us from divine revelation. It keeps us from like God moving us forward in life. Why? Because we are trapped in this spiritual fear, and fear looks very unique to so many people. But have you realized sometimes, because fear is connected to the past, and maybe for Peter, it was that. Maybe he was like, you know what, I was that guy, I don't want to become that guy anymore, so I'm going to stay away from anything and everybody that even seems to be unclean, because I was that dude, I don't want to be that dude. I get that boundary, I understand that, but here he's not even wanting to interact with them, and his people are not wanting to even interact with them. So he tells them the story, he tells them what happens, and then we find out, at the end of that chapter, the other people, when they heard this, they heard what was going on, they said this. They said, when the others heard this, they had no further objections. They praised God by saying, then God has what? Also led people who are not Jewish to turn to him. Really? Because that's been the whole message. The entire time. The Great Commission. Go to only Jewish people. What? No, so God has also led people who are not Jewish to turn to him so they can change the way they think and act and have eternal life. Guys, breaking news. Jesus is no longer just for the Jews. What? What? Why? Because for some reason, what happens with your past is that your past failures and your past flaws, your past regrets, betrayals, rejection, whatever it is, what it does is that it regresses us. It keeps us trapped in something that we don't even understand. They didn't even get it that they had reached to a point in their spirituality or their theology that allowed them, their theology in Jesus. They were followers of Jesus here. These people believed a theology, believed this thought that they are justified in calling other people unclean. You see, if you have a theology, if you have a God that allows you to mistreat a certain group of people, I don't know if you're following Jesus. I don't think so, all right? Because I grew up in a different faith, so I get it. Because other religions, most of world religions, give you permission to mistreat and call other people unclean. But Jesus never does. And so here, they're like shocked. Why? Because they're past religion. So let me ask you this. What's keeping them? Here's what I know. It's fear. And fear shows up in strange ways. Shows up in with anger sometimes, because you can't control the things. If it shows up in anxiety, and you feel like, I don't know how much medication I gotta take, and I don't know what I gotta do. It shows up in worry, constant worry. It shows up in so many different ways. And what the problem is that we, as followers of Jesus, have always struggled with fear. We've always struggled with this idea of like, how do we navigate fear? And what we've been told is this. We've been told is, hey, you just gotta have more faith. You gotta believe more. You gotta trust more. Why? No. Choose faith, not what? Fear. You've got a t-shirt like that, right? That's what it says. But have you noticed something about fear and faith? It seems like I never have the right amount of faith the day I really am the most afraid. Like have you ever felt a pressure of like, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I guess I don't have enough faith. So what do you do? What do you do? See, friends, the truth is that faith has never been the solution to fear. It's never been. I know we say it, but it's not. In the scriptures, it's never. It's the opposite. Do you get it? It's the opposite of fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. It's not the solution, though. What's the solution to fear? So glad you asked. Here, so 1 John 4 says this. No, what? No fear exists where his love is. He's like, when love walks into the room, fear cannot stand being there. It says, rather, perfect love gets rid of fear, because fear involves what? Punishment. And the person who lives in fear does not have perfect love. We love. We have the ability to love. We can live a life of love. We can be led by love, because God, what? Loved us first. See, in the scriptures, the solution to fear has always and always will be God's love. It will be this love of things and love, his love working and leading our lives. But there are so many of us, and I feel like that today is the day, like I said, you need to take back control of your life and not allow fear to lead you, but love to lead you. You know, several years ago, my son, who, you know, he was little, and we went on our first cruise, okay? And so this was interesting, because we were excited to go on this cruise, but we were really excited for free childcare. Can I get an amen? Come on. Right? Some of you guys, yes. Yes. Because we love our kids. We do, right? We love our kids, but go away for a minute. No one told us. Everybody said, have a baby. It's the most beautiful thing. It's forever. That's the problem. Anyways. So we're on this cruise, right? We're on this cruise, and their babysitting thing was a cutoff, like as in like he was too old to be babysat, apparently. So they were like, no, you got to take care of him the entire time. I was like, are you serious right now? So Ashley, because he was our first, she was more paranoid. She was like, he's going to fall off the boat. I'm like, I don't think he's going to do that. She's like, no, Ashley's going to just fall off the boat. So we got to do something. And then she introduced this, okay? Some of you parents know this. If you're not a parent, if you interacted with kids, you know what I'm talking about. This is it. Okay, here's what it is, okay? This is it. This is a backpack, right? But not really. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's not really. So you put this on the kid, right? And you put their favorite snacks in there. You're like, oh, this is your snacks. You can do your things, your toys, whatever. This is super cute. Oh my gosh, what's in here, by the way? I stole this, so I don't know. Oh yeah, look at this. Look at that. Too cute. Yeah, you put them in there. You put this, and it's all cute and all that, right? You strap this, and then, ha-ha, what do you got? You got a leash. What did you say, sir? A leash. Yes, ma'am. It's a leash. It's a leash. It's a leash on your kid. You're walking your kid. And then you're going to clean up your poop. I mean, it's a leash. And I was like, Ash, I don't think I feel good about this. Next day, I was like, put that leash on him. Put the leash on him. So I think this is a great example of what fear does. See, fear and worry and anxiety, fear sometimes even promises safety. It promises that. Because most fear is a memory with a mask. So fear says, hey, you remember that? You don't want that to happen. You don't want that to happen, right? I got you, I got you, I got you. Fear says, don't try this, don't obey God, don't do this. Why? Because I got you, I got safety. You want peace in your life? Don't go out and risk and have faith. No, don't do that. Put this on. And so you put this on and you think you've got security. And all along, what's happening? Fear is pulling your leash. And I think for so many of us, if we're really honest, we've lived our lives like that. You have this opportunity. You have this chance. You have this thing that God says, hey, go for it, do this. And you want to, but you're not doing it. You're stalling. You know you're stalling. You're like, should we get engaged? Get engaged for the love. Why? But you're like, I don't know. Why? Because what's happening is, as the closer you move into a deeper commitment with someone, what does fear do? It just pulls you away. It pulls you away. It keeps on leading you wherever it wants to lead you. Spiritually, it does that. Oh, not those people, not that thing. Don't do that. And all along, fear. See, fear, I think, is a good thing, but fear needs to be on what side of this leash? The other side. Fear is good because it allows us to be cautious. It's a decent companion, but a terrible master. Terrible master. And for so many of us, spiritually, relationally, financially, I can't give, I cannot tithe, I can't do this. And what happens? As soon as you get close to generosity, it just pulls you. It controls our lives. And here, the scriptures tell us in 1 John that the way we take back control of our lives is through God's love. That God's love allows us to take back control of our lives. And so today, I want to give back control of your life. Don't allow fear to lead you. Let God's love lead you. The thing is, fear will never move you forward. It can't. It'll lead you sideways or backwards, but it'll never lead you forward. Because one thing that fear does not like is hope. Fear does not like hope at all. And hope, friends, doesn't live in the past. Fear does. So they can never coexist because hope only lives in the future. Have you noticed that? It doesn't live in the past, but fear wants you to live in the past. See, like this book, right? This has been quite the journey with this book because this has been crazy. Here's why. Because my first book, you know, Ex-Muslim, is a story of my coming to faith and my family, my brothers and sisters coming to faith in Jesus, and it was awesome. But the thing is that I had a writer write this. So it says, you know, Naeem Fazel with Kitty Murray, who was the writer, and she's a great, talented writer. She wrote this, and you notice the size of this, right? Okay, and then I wrote mine. What? It's not that skinny. Okay? Because I've got dyslexia and dysgraphia and dyscalculia. And you're like, you're just making this up. No, I'm not, okay? I got super learning disabilities. Basically what that means is I switch everything up. Reading is such a challenge. Such a challenge. Numbers switch off. I don't even know. So as I was writing this, the amount of anxiety and fear, because here's what I thought. I was telling Josh this. This is just a couple minutes ago. I was like, I had so much insecurity. Because here, see, when I came out with this one, people were like, oh my gosh, it was an amazing book. You changed my life. The writing, oh my gosh. I was like, yeah. And then I write this, and they're like, what happened to you? Like, what happened to you? Because English is my second language. So this is all the words of English I know. I just put them in there. Put them in there. There's some chapters, they don't make any sense. It doesn't matter. Just put them in there. That's it. Because the publisher was like, you need 40,000 words. I was like, 40,000 words. Yeah. So much anxiety. But here's my biggest thing, though, in this book. All right. And it's a dedication because it talks about post-traumatic growth. It talks about coming out of and not allowing fear have its way. And it's the stories of people just moving out of fear of so many things, just even pretty traumatic things. So it's a PG-13 book for sure. But it's dedicated. And I wrote this. I said, this book is dedicated to our fears. It's not dedicated to our fears. No. It's a declaration. It's declaring something to our fears and our failures, to our trauma and our pain, to our grief and our despair. What is it declaring? You will not imprison us. I think for so many of us, that's it. We're imprisoned by this. How do we break free from that? If it's not faith, then it's love. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do we allow God's love? You're like, oh, name love. Okay, that sounds great, but how do you do it? Let me show you. So love and beauty are so interconnected. You can't separate them. Here's why. Because you and I call different things beautiful. And the only reason I call something beautiful is because I have emotional attraction or emotional connection to that thing. And so you might look at your family and you're like, you know what? I love this family. They're the most beautiful things in my life. And we might look at them and go, really? Why? Because you what? You love them. You love them. And so it's impossible to remove beauty and love. Because everything you create out of love, be an artistic expression or a family or a business, anything you create out of love, by the way, you were made out of love. Anything you make out of love is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And so here's what's interesting. Here's how God tells us, here's how you can use love, how you can use beauty, loving things to remove and dismantle the fear in your life. It's actually found in Hebrews 12, and it says this. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He says, this is the way you have to live your life. And he says, and this is how Jesus did it. For the joy, for the what? Joy he set before him, he endured the cross. Let's just stop right here. Look at what this passage is telling you. It's saying fear and faith, that whole wrestling game doesn't work. Let me tell you how Jesus did it, because by the way, you're supposed to look at him, and because he's the finisher and the perfecter of your faith, let me just tell you how he did it. For the joy set before him, Jesus put a joy in front of him that allowed him to endure the cross. Jesus put a picture. He closed his eyes and he saw you and me, a humanity that could have a beautiful, deep relationship with the Father. And he said, that is worth dying for. You know this and I know this, we do it. We look at something that's in danger that we love because it's beautiful in our lives and we will rush in to save it. Why? Not because we don't have fears, because that is bigger than our fears. And so the solution is, friends, is that you and I have to put something so beautiful in front of us, that's so bigger and beautiful in front of us, to dismantle and conquer and defeat the fears inside of us. Because if you're just trying to find faith within you, good luck. But the way the scriptures tell us is that even David said, I have set the Lord before me. I shall not be moved. So what the scriptures are saying is you need to, and I need to, put something so beautiful, put a vision so beautiful, put a goal so beautiful, put a relationship with God so beautiful, something that we are connected, that love is connected to. We've got to put something so lovingly beautiful in front of us to overcome the power of fear inside of us. The only way people are going to understand that tomorrow does need them is to put something before them. And see, by the title of the book, you know, it's a story of my dad. My dad tried to take his life, and he was unsuccessful. And after that, I had a conversation with him, and he was just in a very dark place. And he told me, he's like, "Name, no one needs me." And he looked at me and he said, "You don't need me." And I said, "Dad, I need you. Like, your grandkids need you." And he's like, "No one needs me. I'm useless." And I wonder if some of us feel that way. Why? Because our fears and our regrets and our failures darken everything. They don't allow us to see the beautiful things in our life. And so my dad got to a point that he could not see anything beautiful in front of him that was worth living for. Because he was allowing fear and regret and disappointment, fear of betrayal again, fear of rejection, to lead his life, and it could never lead him forward. And so today, God is calling us to be led forward, to push past all the anxiety of doing whatever God wants you to do. If it is writing a book, or if it is accomplishing a goal, let's put something so beautiful in front of us that decimates the fear inside of us. And let's do that every day of our lives. I love this this thought that she's a poet, Sarah Williams, and she writes this, and it's two lines that I absolutely love. It says, "Though my soul may set in darkness, I will rise in perfect light." It's like, that's cool. But the next line, it says, "For I have loved the stars too fondly to be fearful of the night." Man, what have you loved so fondly that you refuse to allow fear to lead you? So that's my prayer for us today. Can I pray for you? Lord God, thank you so much for your love for us. Your love for us leads us. God, I pray that we will be convinced that you're good to us. In the midst of trauma, loss, and grief, you're still good. You're a good God. God, I pray that today would be a day that we will be convinced that you love us. Not that you love all of us. No, you love us. I pray, God, for people who are wrestling with the thought of, does it even matter anymore? Do I even matter? God, I pray that they would hear, you matter. And tomorrow does need you. Your kids, your grandkids, someone else's tomorrow is counting on you to conquer your fears today. So, Father, I pray, would you allow us to see a vision of something so beautiful? Would you allow us to set a joy before us to endure our cross? God, I thank you for that. speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.